Hello, hello, hello. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And not quite buried like Washington, D.C. is right now in snow. No, we've got woke up this morning. It was close to well up in the 40s, and we've been having some pretty unseasonably warm temperatures ever since the second week in January. And that's why some people are talking about the Olympics being the Mud Olympics, because they've had to been hauling in so much snow for the Olympics, because it's been exceedingly unseasonably warm, both clear up into north of Vancouver, over an hour up there, and down Vancouver, down to Seattle, and then you come over on this side, the Cascades, and it's been... For the first time, I thought we were living someplace near Seattle. Normally, they get lots of clouds and rain, and it seemed like at least we got lots of clouds, but not so much rain. But certainly, you get a little bit of rain every day. So it's been a strange winter, while the East Coast has been getting just the opposite, cold, and dumped on. Well, God bless you all, and his blessings in every area of your life, whether you're in the freezing part, the snowy part, or the little bit slightly warmer part, at least for this time of year. And we've been in the book of Romans, but I want to tell you about something really special, and that was a couple weeks ago, we had Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph on. And he spoke about his 4 hours when he was dead. He was conscious. He knew what was going on. And he left this place, and he went and talked to other people. And then we talked to him about the Israeli War of 1973, the Yom Kippur War. And also other interventions, miraculous interventions into that war. And so there is a place on the archives to go and sign up for the archives and check them out. It's our program is under New Redeeming Spirituality. Dr. Don Cowan, New Redeeming Spirituality, and Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph, who has, I think his program's name is Natural Health Solutions, he comes on actually every Saturday, a couple hours, 2-3 hours before I do, from 7 till 9 Pacific time, and I'm 11 till 12. And so I'd encourage you to do that. In fact, unless there is something that major comes up, that he is going to be with me once again next Saturday. So you'll get a chance to hear from him again, and he'll be talking about different experiences, but some of them, he was saying were going to be from things he learned when he was on the other side of death for that 4 hours. So it's going to be an exciting time, and I'm not sure what all were various things are, but I know several things are based with science. And how science the creation of man are really tied together, and the supernatural things that happen when we look at the Hebrew language and Hebrew alphabet, how they reveal some very unusual and striking things about mankind. And so I invite you all to tune in next week. And as far as scheduled, we should be together again on the 20th for that program, when Dr. Eliezer from El Paso, Texas, and myself from Washington State get together and discuss more fascinating things. Okay, we have been in the book of Romans and Romans chapter 8 last week, and we got up through from the beginning of chapter 8 through verse 23, and we want to continue on from there. I might just read a few verses before, so it just it gets a little bit of continuity, and then we'll get in some good new stuff. Okay. Hallelujah. We come here, and let's start in verse 22, pretty close by, and it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit," that's referring to the Holy Spirit, "is also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, we hear lots of people misquote that. That is they take part of that verse right out of context, and they just say, "Oh, well, everything works together for good." They might add good for those who love God, but what does it say? It says more than that, and it's a qualifying statement. And so we better find out if we want things to work good for us. And boy, I need it. I think we all need that for His things to work good for us. Let's see what it says. It says, "And we know," this is an absolute, that "we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, it says, "those who love God, who are the called," in other words, God has called many people. In fact, he doesn't want anybody to perish. But this "called" refers to those that have not only been called, but that then have received and acknowledged that call and asked Jesus into their lives. And it says, "the called according to his purpose." So it's not that everything just going to work together for good for anybody, or just that if you love God. It's that if we see here, it's for the called according to his purpose. In other words, we've laid down our lives, and we're not telling God what to do. Now, he does tell us, and I don't want to skip over this, because so many people know a little bit about the Bible. And a little bit about the Bible is great, but it also can bring lots of misunderstanding because they know a little bit about the Bible and then they jump to conclusions without really having ever read the New Testament or the Bible as a whole and to tie things together. So we want to do that. We want to tie things together so we can understand and know what the will of God is and what the purpose of God is. Now, let's jump back now, because there's something very important before it. You know, there's some things that are, the Bible talks about gifts of the Spirit, and it talks about it in I think about three different places as far as listing gifts of the Spirit. But in one place, it talks about nine gifts of the Spirit. And one of the places is speaking in tongues. Well, there's other references to speaking in tongues, but we want to separate that out because one is for use in the church where it has to be interpreted. There needs to be the gift of tongues and also somebody with the gift of interpretation. So it acts very much like a word of prophecy. However, there's also a gift of tongues that, you see, when it talked about those nine gifts that they were given for the building up and edification of the saints and for their physical bodies as well as their spiritual, there was also this in other places you can see that there is, Paul mentioned that two things that seem to be contradictory, but they're not at all. One place he talks about just being able to speak a few words or even one word in an understandable tongue rather than 10,000 words in a tongue that's not understandable. Well, in a church, of course, for people to understand, to be edified, to be built up. But then he talked about himself talking in tongues more than everybody else. Well, he's speaking of a different type of tongues. He's might be the same tongue or several different tongues. You see, as far as on the day of Pentecost, we know that there was at least 17 different people groups there, and it said that everybody heard him in Peter speak in tongues. As far as when they listened and heard. They heard these people speaking, and everybody heard it in their own language. Now, there's probably multiple miracles there. Part of the miracles, maybe it's that God was intervening and also changing everybody's hearing into their own language, or it is also that Peter was speaking in all these different languages, or some of the other people nearby them were hearing this. And so we see all of these types of miracles that we know that for absolute fact that at least some of those miracles or several of those miracles were taking place. And we know that we want to reread this because the important thing is, what did it say there right at the end in verse 27? It says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the matter of we pray and the Spirit prays with us and makes groanings that, or speaking that, as far as understandable language is not uttered, but that there are, as far as words, and this is, we know that also from Scripture that the supernatural speaking in tongues, it says these are the tongues of men and of angels. So that means that there's a lots of different tongues of the many people on the earth, but then there's also tongues that the angels speak, and it's not all the same tongue for the angels. You'd think it'd be all the same, but maybe they apparently know many tongues, and they know tongues that men speak and also have tons of understanding in their own dialect or speaking. And so we don't understand all this. However, this is a super important thing that we want to delve into, just a least bit on the surface here, is that when he's making intercession for the saints or for us, that the Holy Spirit is doing this according to the will of God. So when the Holy Spirit, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you also receive the gift of tongues, and I'm not referring to the specialized gift of tongues that is used in the church service. This is the private gift that is something that is for you for every day, that this isn't something real special, but this is that thing that God wished that everybody would speak in, that Paul was also referring, that I wish everybody spoke in tongues, and so that means you and me. And what happens? Well, then you see the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. The voice is your voice, but the words coming out aren't coming from your thought processes. They're coming from the Holy Spirit, and he is using your yielded tongue. And what is he praying about? He's praying, it's according to, for the saints, for all those that have trusted in Jesus Christ. But it says, according to the will of God. This is according to God. And so this is, if we know that those words are from God and that they are for our benefit and for the glory of God. So let's go over these two verses then again that preceded 28. It says in 26 and 27, this is chapter 8 of Romans. If you don't have your Bible handy, grab it. And Romans is, I'm not sure, just the percentage is probably a third of the way through the New Testament. And it's just after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. And then you come to Romans. And it's the largest work by Paul and the Holy Spirit through him, that book. And if you've got that handy, open it up to chapter 8 and verses 26, 27, 28 there. Likewise, the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray, for as we ought to. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So just before we leave this, because there's plenty of good things that further on, we just want to remind everybody that the speaking in tongues here is not the one that is mentioned, referring to as mentioned, that is used in the church in a public setting, unless sometimes they will do this in a church setting that basically is just believers, that so it wouldn't be the main service, but sometimes they would call people together for prayer some evening or sometime early in the morning or whenever. And sometimes in that setting, that if everybody is just yielding up a prayer, praying to God, it's not for everybody to hear, but everybody's praying in their own The Bible says to pray with your understanding and pray in the Spirit. It makes a distinction there. It says we're supposed to pray two ways. We're supposed to sing two ways. That we're supposed to sing in the Spirit and sing with our understanding. We are supposed to pray in the Spirit and pray with our understanding. So we're supposed to do both. And that when we do pray in the Spirit, according to the Word of God, that we are praying the will of God. So we're supposed to, and Jesus tells us to ask what we want. It also tells us that we, now through the Holy Spirit here and other places, that we are supposed to pray with our understanding, and then we are also supposed to pray in the Spirit. And when we do pray in the Spirit, that means we're praying for our family, our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our grandchildren, according to the perfect will of God, the praying for our president and governmental officials, according to the will of God. And we may certainly not understand the will of God for them, but when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying the way we're supposed to. Okay, verse 28, once again, we know that all things work together for good for those who are called, those who love God, and those who are the called according to his purpose. So we remember that we don't want to take that out of context, that that it's just going to be good for those who love God, that everything's going to work together for them. No, it clarifies that and says it's the called that are according to his purposes. So that means your life is given over to God, and you've yielded up everything, and then you can quote that all things work together for good, because that you already know that you have yielded up your life to his purposes, and then you can fully trust in that word. Okay, verse 29, let's go on now. And this is, for those just tuning in, is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Well, wow, there's a bunch of stuff, and what in the world does that all mean? And it starts out with this word that it says predestined. Well, does God predestinate people? And we see in Scripture several times about that predestination. However, it's sort of like some of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament and other prophecies. And what are those prophecies? Those prophecies are that we're looking, and the prophecies, like for Jonah, he went in and prophesied what God told him to prophesy to the city of Nineveh after he had rejected doing that and went off and got swallowed by a great fish and got hurled up on land and probably was white as can be, because there's other people that have been very few, but the other accounts of people that have been swallowed by fish and then got out either alive or dead, that they were turned white from the stomach acids. And so he comes walking into Nineveh, and everybody, the one thing he didn't want was for them to repent. He hated them. because the Ninevites were the most cruel of all the ancient, as far as armies, when they would fight with another country, most of them had some honor, and that they would just kill the soldiers. But that certainly wasn't true of the Ninevites. They would come in and kill the children and the women, and they'd disembowel the women. They'd cut open their guts, and especially if they had any, if they were pregnant. And so they were, Jonah didn't want to do it at all, because he wanted judgment and destruction upon them. But finally he obeyed, and the thing is, the reason why he didn't want to do it was that he knew his God was a merciful God. And so this thing was set in heaven, that there was judgment coming on them. But, you see, they responded according to what God knew, that many of their hearts, if they were just confronted with the word of God, they would repent. And that's what happened from the king on down. And not only that, that they turned around and fasted and even forced their animals to fast. And God relented. And so you might look on the surface and say, well, Jonah was a false prophet because it didn't come true. Well, in one way that's true, in one way it didn't. We see that two or three generations later, about 120 years later, they were destroyed. But not that generation or the next generation that had repented at the hearing of Noah, they were saved. But it did come on the fourth generation. And so someplace between 120, 150 years later, they were destroyed by Babylon. And so we look at that and we see that yes and no, that the yes part is that there was this prophecy. It didn't come true to those people at that time because they repented. God changed his mind because of their response. Now, sometimes he will give absolute prophecies, this, that there's no possible way for this, it's set, like Belshazzar, that this is an absolute, that this night your kingdom's going to be, Daniel was speaking this, he was revealing what was written on the wall, that this is an absolute, and this is going to happen tonight, and there's no leeway there. This is absolutely happening. And it happened just that way. Well, let's come back here. It's called about, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay, this predestination, this is his intention, and he sets up things in the future for us to walk in. In other words, if he predestinates you for various good things, and his predestination is for good and for the grace and kingdom of God, and that he wants you to walk in certain things. Now, does that mean that you and I are going to do it? Well, it means that based on your heart right now, that this, you are headed that way. But you may turn completely away or partially away, and he may have to predestinate or set up things in the future for you to walk in that are slightly different. And they may not have been his preferred way, or it may end up being his preferred way that you have to, take an extra few years to get it accomplished. So here it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So what does that mean? Well, he wants to make us like Jesus. God the Father, the Creator, wants to make you and me like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. That's his desire for you, that when we die, that we also go and are ascended into heaven. He doesn't want anybody to perish, even though many, perhaps even the majority of all creation, will be separated. That's not his purpose or design. His design is for us to be with him and blessed forever. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Well, that sounds like what he wants done with Jesus. You see, he wants Jesus glorified, and then here it says he wants us glorified. Well, that's because we become part of the body of Christ, and we are in him, and if Christ is glorified, that means we are also going to be glorified as well. Let's go on. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, wow. I know that's a quotation that you might write down. There's various ones in this chapter. Like the very first one, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need to know that one. We need to know this about as far as everything working for good for those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that also about the Holy Spirit. He prays according to the will of God in and through us for the purposes of God. So that's why we want just as he tells us that we are supposed to pray in the spirit and with our understanding both ways. And now he's told us that we're supposed to be glorified. Well, that sounds great, that he has predestinated this for us. And now it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the exact same place that we want to be in. Lots of people write that down. And it's good to keep scripture, like if you have a journal or something, well, write down the important things. As God or the Holy Spirit quickens you, you write them down and make it plain that you might run with that vision that's straight out of the Word of God, that becomes a part of your life and goal system. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You hear that Christ at the right hand of God is making intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you hear all those words? Are they just words or are they promises? Boy, I think there's a lot of promise there from God Almighty to you and to me that can bring about a great assurance in our heart that when tough times come, that we are secure in him. What did that say? It's a matter of how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Have you ever come and asked God the Father to forgive your sins? I hope you have. Have you ever asked Jesus, his Son, into your heart? I hope you have. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to make you the kind of person that God Almighty wants you to be? I hope you have. And then that you've said, thank you for saving me. Well, if you haven't done any or just part of those things, let's do it right now. Just repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. That's right, say it loud enough to yourself that you can hear it with your own ears. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I got a question for you. That question is, where's Jesus right now? And if you prayed that and realized what you prayed, you just asked him into your heart. And that you could say that he is now in your heart. You know, there's only two kind of people in the world. Those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. Which one are you? If you prayed that prayer honestly from your heart, you can be assured that God is faithful. And that also that you are one of those who are saved. If you just prayed that and it's just words, well, go back to it after time and time again until you know and realize that God loves you so very much. And he doesn't want you to be one that's about to be saved. He wants you to be one that is saved because he loves you. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. That's referring to Jesus, who loved us. And you might say, well, maybe I like Jesus, but I don't know about the Father, because that doesn't sound good to me. Because perhaps you didn't have a father, or perhaps you did have a father present that was mean and cruel, and perhaps even sexually wrong towards you. But you see, we're not talking about that type of father. You see, what we see is that Jesus Christ, what did he say? He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you read the book of John, you can see Jesus. He said, tells us many times, I am, and then tells us what he is, who he is. And we see those some different statements in the Old Testament of who God is. He'll say, I am that I am. And then he mentions as far as provision and so many other things, our healer and our righteousness, the one who sanctifies us. He is our peace. He is our provider. He is the banner that we go to. We're under his protection. That's who he is. But he wants us there with him. And so, here again, the last verse I read, yet on all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. And that Father, what is he like? Well, if we see who Jesus and what he's like, then we need to hear his words. That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he's a mirror image of the Father, except he was the one that came here and loved us, even to the point of death, even to the point of the first time in eternity that the Father and the Son were ever separate in eternity. When he was on that cross, it says in the Bible that the Father could not look on sin, and Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That's right standing with God. So all of our sins, past, present, future, were placed on him. And therefore, there was a separation, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the first line of Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. And there was a separation then between the Father and the Son, the only time of eternity, and it was because of us and our sin. But because of that, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit made a way for the reconciliation between God and man and woman and child for all eternity. But it wasn't, even though it was made available for everybody, probably the majority of people have rejected what God's done for them. And so, even though it's provided, and God wants you to be blessed more than anything else, still, we need to receive the goodness and the mercy of God. So, I hope you do that, and this very day, if you haven't before. Let's continue on and finish up this chapter and perhaps get into the next one. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What does it say? That we are more than conquerors in him who loved us, and that Paul's saying, based on the word of God, based on everything there is, I am persuaded that it doesn't matter whether it's death or life, whether there's angels or even principalities, which are far above the angels. Principalities are like evil rulers of even countries and vast regions of land and powers. Things present nor things to come. So it's not just things present, but anything to come in the future. So that you don't have to worry about maybe this is good enough for now, but it won't be good enough for the future. No, what God has done, what Jesus has done for you, is good enough for all times. And nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is no other created thing than what God created. So he knows what he's talking about. That he himself isn't the separation, and not nor is anything else going to be able to separate you from him. If you have given your heart and soul to the Lord, then there's nothing going to be able to separate you from his love. And from his grace and power, and that he is declaring in us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Let's go on from chapter 8 and start chapter 9. Father, we just thank you for the grace that you've given us in chapter 8, that we now know that there's no condemnation in you, that we know that if there's any condemnation that's coming from the demonic forces that would want us, because of condemnation, draw us away from God and draw us away from other human relationships. But the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of the sin, and instead of bringing condemnation, brings conviction that draws us towards God to make wanting to make things right. And we can't do that, but He does, just by His word and His covenant with us, that when we come back to Him, it's already made right. It's only when we're apart from Him and we've gone away that that's not there. But He's as soon as we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we draw near to God, then we are restored. And also, the conviction brings us to restore relationships with human beings, that we humble ourselves before God, and then we humble ourselves before our human beings, other human beings, whether they respond or not. They may totally reject you, or they may respond and with grace and mercy, but that we know for absolute truth that your word, your grace is true, and that we enter into that, and it's for all times, and we thank you that your salvation for us is for all times. We thank you for the word that has been given to us in chapter 8, and now just help us and reveal to us the rest of your word as we continue on here in chapter 9. Okay, chapter 9 of Romans. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So we see this prayer that he offers up for his countrymen, because you have to remember that all the early leaders of the church were all Jews. All the apostles, Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. Here, Paul's a Jew, and he's praying for them. And the majority of them, of course, even though many responded and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, many didn't respond. And so he's crying out to God that they also might receive the Lord. And, of course, many did, but the majority did not. Let's go on in verse 6. This starts the section that was about Israel's rejection and God's purpose. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are the counted as a seed. For this is the word of the promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, that might really come up as strange. Well, I thought he loved everybody. Well, he does. But you see, there's a matter of of what God does when he says, he says certain things in the Bible about he does hate evil. And he hates sin, and he has to turn away from sin. And here he says that Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. Now he saw Esau, that he did love Esau, but he also saw that Esau was going to deny two precious gifts from the Heavenly Father to him. He was going to deny his birthright, who he was. He had a birthright of inheriting the promises of God working through him and his children, and he denied it. And then he was also lost the blessing as well. But he denied what was his, and it wasn't just his that he had, but it was a special gift from the Heavenly Father in heaven. And to deny what God had given to him that was already belonged to him, he saw this decision and this turning away and having no regard to the God of the family and not seeking after God. He was seeking after the things of God, but not of God. And so we just want to, before we continue on, we want to help you understand that, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. He saw his heart, the evil in his heart. And Esau, in the end times, is connected also with the Moabites and the children of Ammon that would come and attack the people of God, the Israel, and the children of God. And so this didn't just start with him. It was a matter of he saw this going down thousands and thousands of years, that it would continue. Israel's rejection in God's justice. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on him, whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Will you say then to me, why does he still find fault, and who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for the destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also to Hosea. Now, Hosea is one of the books in the Old Testament, the prophet of God. I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people." Then they shall be called the sons of the living God. So we see from Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said, "Unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." That's according, referring to two of the five cities that were destroyed at the time of Lot and Abraham. That Lot was rescued out of there with his daughters, two daughters and a wife, at that time, the rest of the cities became destroyed and by fire. There was apparently great pits of oil, and it rained down on them oil, and what is called actually mentions sulfur and oil. Well, where Sodom and Gomorrah are, one place you can find and you can see it, and I've gotten some material from that place, and it's just like stuff that's been baked in the fire, but there'll be clusters of it, and you break it open, there'll be little pieces of yellow sulfur on the inside of it, and right in the walls, that it had to be exceedingly hot, that it would burn up the rock and everything, and you just see have these places where just the sulfur was left inside the powdery substance of ash that had stuck together for these thousands of years. Okay, let's finish up right now. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." That means whoever believes on Jesus Christ shall not be put to shame. And that there's, and we don't have time left in the program to go into this last little part. We'll continue next time in chapter 10 and perhaps make a few comments on these prophecies from the various prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied into this story and understanding that is being given to us. Father, we thank you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington, and we look forward, especially next week, that I believe Dr. Eliezer Ben Joseph, the man who was dead for 4 hours and came back to life to tell us all the things he saw, and much of that was recorded a couple weeks ago, and if you want to, I encourage you to go to that in the archives, and God bless you. I hope to be with you next week, and I hope you don't miss. Okay, God bless you. Bye-bye.